So we are studying verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. So this week we return to chapter 6, and we really slowed down. And I'd like to say a word of prayer as we continue in the study of the armor of God. So, Father, thank you for the Bible. We are going to be reminded by you today, your word, about the power of what is here and its purpose in our lives, but also through our lives. And I thank you, God, that we get to study. You have a call upon our lives as Christians. I pray we could hear what you say, and we would allow just the truth to continue to grow in us, and that we would then be faithful collectively as a body together, but even individually. God, we need you. I ask, Holy Spirit, would you please be upon all of us and myself as we go through these scriptures? In Jesus' name, amen. And verse 10, I know we've read them a number of times, but let's get the context again. Chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We stop right there this morning. I hope if you've been with us, you have a good grasp on these verses by now. We've camped out here for a while. We have a little bit more and we'll be done. Maybe even some of us, we've spent so much time on these verses, you don't even need to open your Bible, right? You already know what it says. In fact, you might be able to just quote it. Would be good to do that. That would be a benefit for sure from having spent so many weeks now on these verses. If you're able to quote them now because they're imprinted in your mind, because when we're able to do that in the future, bring scriptures to mind, we're actually fulfilling more of what we're going to study today. We are in a war. You were in a war this week as a believer. Even maybe a war this morning. It's a very real spiritual war with a very real enemy. And a pastor a little over 30 years ago, this is what he said here, and I'm going to just read it to you as we get started back into this subject. The fact is, there's a battle going on for your soul every single day. Your soul is claimed by God and counterclaimed by supernatural evil. You get up tomorrow, you have to recognize there is that battle. Christianity is a fight. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're talking about eternal things, spiritual things. We're talking about the great future. And you have to start thinking like that. Are we? Are we thinking like that? He says a little bit more here. He continues. In a sense, it's exciting. On the other hand, it's extremely frightening. Do you see that? You can no longer think of just the simple horizon. I'm going to get up tomorrow. I'm going to make a few decisions. I'm going to have a pretty boring day tomorrow. You can't think like that anymore. You can't look at it that way. Christianity is a fight. Every day is a fight. The battle is desperate, and the stakes are extremely high. It's a fight for your soul every day. So that's the subject we're on. We return to it. A lot of us, I would imagine, have heard. If you've been in the military, I would imagine even more so. But the book, The Art of War, The Art of War. You ever hear about that book? It's one of the oldest ones you can find in history, as far as it's still available to get or something like that. You can find copies of it. It's one of the most famous books from history. The believed author is Sun Tzu, a Chinese military leader, 6th century BC, so 2,600 years ago or more. 13 chapters on the study of war, battle, military strategy. It's served since as a textbook for all sorts of generals, people that were spies in war, but even it's been used for leaders in companies, people in the business world, athletic coaches, and so forth. Sun Tzu, one of his chief challenges for those that are in any conflict is not only to know themselves, but also to know their enemy. And this is one of his famous quotes from the book. Know the enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles, you will never be in peril. Know your enemy, know yourself. You'll do well. When you're ignorant of the enemy, but know yourself, your chances of winning or losing are about 50-50, equal. If ignorant both of your enemy and of yourself, you're certain in every battle to be in peril. So this man 2,600 years ago, if you understand your enemy and yourself and who you are, you, as a Christian, spiritual battle, spiritual enemy, here's who we are, here's what we have, you'll do well. If you don't know these things or only know one or the other, you'll do about 50-50. If you don't know either, you're just always in peril. Maybe today, maybe this week, maybe you're in a season you're in peril. It just hasn't gone well. Stormy things, because you've stepped into snares, you've made decisions, you allowed stuff into your life that's been there a while. Now you're just in a storm and you have not considered. And I pray today we'd grow in this. It's just, we really need to, because we don't have any choice. We go out the door. It's Christians. We have a real enemy. We're in a real battle. So, as we have been studying these things, we come now in verse 17 to the second to last armor article, the sword of the Spirit. This one now stands out unique from the list that we've gone through so far. And that is because the other ones primarily are defensive in their nature. Maybe, the shoes, as we talked about, they have the defensive where you stand, but also offensive, because the Romans really understood that they could advance well if they had good shoes. But the other one, mainly defensive. But now we come into this part of the list where we have a part of our armor that is especially offensive, and that it's to be used on the offense, especially. Now, it's true, Paul said over and over, stand, stand, stand. But what we find now as we're getting to this part, when he says that, he's not just saying that you and I are to work just to protect ourselves from this onslaught battle against us, the enemy who's shooting arrows at you and attacking you and staring you. We're not just to work to protect ourselves from these things. We are to do that for sure. But we're to do more than that. We're also been given, now we find, a weapon. And just as we take strikes and blows from the kingdom of darkness, you and I as Christians have a weapon to go forth and strike the kingdom of darkness. We're also to go on the offense and bring assault and bring blows and bring attack. We're to do the same in that way. We're in a war, but we're not just to defend ourselves. You have a powerful war, a powerful weapon, a spiritual sword. And God has called you and I to advance into the kingdom of darkness. I was reading this week about the war in Ukraine. And in our news, you know, we just get little things now in most of our main media, and that's just the way it is. So a lot of times you got to go look it if you want to learn a little bit more. American news media, we just hear about a missile strike, and we hear about funding from Europe or whatever, the U.S. in the battle. And we don't hear a lot about, there is a war going on, and while you and I are in this place, there are tens of thousands. There are thousands and thousands of soldiers. There's incredible resource, incredible strategy. There's a war going on, and there are people right now in the thick of war, and there are many. There are people dying by the thousands and thousands being injured. And so I was researching because I saw the headline of how Ukraine, with a missile, I guess a cruise missile, struck the headquarters, the naval headquarters of the Russians in Crimea. Maybe you saw the heading. Well, I thought that's pretty significant. So I, looking at whatever pictures, whatever. But I ended up researching a little bit more. And what I found is, while there are some sites out there that are probably part of other countries that are in English, that have very extensive information upon the battle and the war. So as I was reading, Bakhmut is this community you might have heard a little bit about, because the Russians, they really fought to get this community. It's about the size of Fitchburg-Lemitzer, a little bit smaller. And they really fought to get it, and more so for morale reasons. They wanted to be able to, you know, conquer places, say, and put their Ukrainian flag that was a little bit significant. And this Bakhmut was this place in Ukraine that they did. Well, they did that last year, but what has happened since are the Ukrainians are now trying to fight back, or getting closer, you know, in that area back, where they want to take that peace back. Well, I'm reading about the strategies. I'm reading about the forces that are there. And, you know, reading, there's nothing left of the area. It's completely level. And maybe one of those scenes from World War II where there's just so much destruction and bombs going off and people shooting. And that's what's going on. And it was just hitting me. In fact, in that little area, tens of thousands of soldiers have either died or been injured. And, you know, we don't really read these things. So as I was reading about the strategy, you know, the Russians took it. And, of course, when they took it, they brought in special forces, highly trained forces. They dug trenches at different places. They have really sought to guard and hold that piece of real estate. To them, for especially morale reasons, not so much strategic in its terrain or location, but they took it. Well, the Ukrainians are fighting back. And they, in strategy, understand they can't even attack the place right on because it's so well fortified. So they're using other strategies. I was reading about it, you know, flanking on different sides as they've done in other villages and taken them. And I was just reading about there's a big war going on. And it's significant. So many weapons are in place, so many soldiers. And of course, the Ukrainians are also seeking to acquire the best weapons because they want them. Now, all this to say, at least to this point, Ukraine was invaded, but they just didn't go into defensive mode. Their goal wasn't just, okay, we're going to defend ourselves. Let's go into our basements. You know, let's really bunker in. Let's just defend. They're not doing that, are they? They are defending, yes, but they're also as determined to advance. They want to reclaim that territory. They want to go all the way to Crimea and wrestle Crimea out of the hands of the Russians. They want to go there and they want to fly their flag. Isn't that true? And they're determined. At whatever cost of life, resource, they're out on the world fields just saying, hey, listen, we need your help. Please, we've got this bigger enemy, and if you would help us. That's just the reality. Whatever you think about the war, that is what is going on. They're not in defensive mode. They're also like, no. We want it back. We want to conquer it. This is our land, right? Now, it's the same way we're in a spiritual battle. And when you look around in the history of America, obviously you see phases, right? You see things. When the church is advancing, you can tell, can't you? When the church is pressing into the darkness, and when we are making a difference, you can tell. But when the church is just bunkering in, we're in defense mode, we're going to protect ourselves, we're going to protect our families, and we're just doing that, well, just consider Ukraine, if that's all they do, eventually they're going to be worn down, less area, less influence, smart, and eventually they'll be totally conquered. It is also true for you and I. As a church, as Christians in America, we can't just bunker down. We can't just be in the defense in the protection mode, because we also have been given a call on and weapons in a very real battle. And the way battle works is both sides go to war, both sides use their strategies, their weapons, and you seek to have victory, you seek to conquer. Look around in the North County. Some of us, you know, we can be good complainers, can't we? And I think, hey, I raised my hand. But we can be complaining, things are getting worse. Things are getting darker. Look at, you know, look what these people are doing here. Look what they've taken over there. Look what you can't even do this. We just can complain all day, can't we? But the question is, are we just bunkering down? Are we just playing defense, protecting ourselves, and letting the enemy do it is the question. Because we have been given weapons, and one is a very, very powerful sword. We're going to remind ourselves of this morning of what we've been given by God in this battle. We are called to go on the offense and to strike. And we're going to see next week, prayer is also a weapon like that. They work together. And we are also to invade the darkness and to wrestle, you know, the things out of the kingdom of darkness, individuals' hearts, and to see God, the kingdom of God expand. Now, consider just the Apostle Paul. I mean, just to make the point. And I wish that this morning, as we're getting started and we're looking at this one thing, the sword of the Spirit, I wish we, you know, a mega church, big staff, that's what we were, because there are churches in America today that can make videos for every Sunday. You know, they got so many people on staff. Hey, can you make a wonderful production of this I could show on Sunday morning? I wish I could do that. And we're more old-fashioned here just because we're so busy doing what we do. We don't get to these things. So you're going to have to imagine with me, all that to say. I can't show, but I have them in my mind. But would you just imagine for a moment the city of Ephesus? 59, early 60 AD. It is a cosmopolitan city. It is very pagan, very influential. It is known as a worship center in its world. Famous. Very educated, a very significant city in the world, Roman, part of the Roman Empire, Roman road, you know, advanced for what it is. But imagine that picture, you know, maybe in a little model movie we just created in 3D, and you can see it in your mind, and as you see it, the Roman road, the main Roman road that is coming into that city, off in the distance you see this little man. And he's carrying a little knapsack, and he's walking towards the city, and his name is Paul. In his knapsack. Nothing that maybe on the surface initially would be a concern to a human, but he's got scriptures, you know, he's a master of the Old Testament. He's got Christian writings, and he's got the Word of God in his heart, and he's walking towards that city. And what is happening as we watch this movie, you can see over the city of Ephesus, you can see spiritual principalities in the darkness. You can see that, you know, they had a control. They've got people under their thought. You know, the city is captive to this darker kingdom. And however it's displayed in your mind, it is evident there are wicked principalities in high places. And this great city is completely influenced by that. But you see that short-statured guy, what was he, you know, less than 5 feet, they wondered. Bald dude, and he's walking the road, and you can see that realm begin to get nervous. In fact, not just nervous, they start to get alarmed the more he's walking towards the city. And then you can clearly see they're so alarmed. There is a sense in that realm, they understand there is an attack coming. We need to get ready. We are going to war. And what happens is Paul comes into that city. And you read the various writings in Acts chapter 19, 20, just about his experience. Initially, he runs into 12 men that had heard about John the Baptist, maybe via Paulus. Paulus may have been there a little bit, maybe got a little church going. Paul really is the father of the church in Ephesus. But he comes in, there's 12 men, and he runs into them initially, and they don't know the whole story about Jesus. So, you know, some of the Bible has made it a little bit there. So, but that's it. So he tells them about Jesus, the whole story, and they become saved on the spot, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Things begin to really rattle in that city. He then goes into the synagogue of the city and begins to just reason and telling these people gathered in this synagogue, especially Jews, but also Gentiles, about this Jesus. And the spiritual realm is getting more and more strategic. The demons are just really, there's a war. So after just a couple months, things began to happen in the physical where there's pressures against Paul, people speaking out against him now, people resisting him. So he leaves the synagogue. We're told he then goes next door to the school of Tyrannus, which becomes then like a stronghold for the kingdom of light, like the headquarters, because he starts teaching there every day about the gospel of Jesus. And for 2 years, and people began to get saved. And what happens there is so powerful, they begin to go out to other places. Asia is feeling the tremors of what is going on. This little man who's just come into town teaching the Bible. Well, the spiritual battling grows in its intensity. So now things have got to the point, one man is stirred up by the darkness, and he stirs up the entire city. We believe their amphitheater could seat about 60,000 people. We read, he brings this mob into the theater. The place is filled. They're going crazy. They're screaming out, "Great is, you know, Diana, you know, of the Ephesians, the temple Diana, just their false god." And it's really a dangerous situation. The civic officials of the city have to step in, and they quiet the crowd after 2 hours or just screaming, and they say it this way: if you don't stop, we're going to be in trouble with the Roman Empire, with the Roman government. You have to stop. So it leads to Paul having to leave. And all that to say is all Paul did was come in, but he did come in with a powerful sword. And that sword was the word of God. And in two years, it rocked that entire huge city to the glory of God. We just take this letter that we're studying as he's reading here, speaking here at the end of this religious battle, and we just consider his life and how he understood. It wasn't just defensive. He walked right into town and began to tell people, and wow, did it ever make a great difference. He carried his great sword. Darkness was pushed back, and people were set free from darkness. A wonderful kingdom of God was invading. The kingdom of light was invading, advancing into that place. So now, as we've done every week, we consider even what the Roman piece of armor or weapon was like. And today it's this ancient Roman sword. And now somebody reminded me after first service, and I did see this, that they very recently discovered a couple Roman swords that are about 2,000 years old in Israel. Maybe you saw that. I think there were three of them. Two of the short ones, which is what's described here, and then the longer one. So you can go online, and they were in incredibly good condition for being that old. Remarkable. So that's what was in the news. The verse 17 in the original Greek language, the word used to describe it, the sword, is Makaria. I believe that's how you say it. And that Greek word would actually be used to describe in that world at the time that particular sword. It had a Latin name, obviously, too, and that was gladius. And this was the shorter of the two type of swords that they used. It was generally about 2 feet. I've heard descriptions where it was 18 inches. It was made from iron, crafted from iron. But the handle was usually iron or maybe ivory, bone, or wood. But blacksmiths would harden the blade as they, they melted and made that blade. They would harden it by covering it with red hot coal dust. And that coal dust, when everything cooled, would form this hard carbon coating on the blade. So all that to say, it was what would be considered a very advanced weapon. So this is the Roman sword. Now, you can imagine with a weapon, a soldier like that, and you needed a lot of training with that thing. It was designed a certain way to be used a certain way. Imagine, being enlisted in the army, and there, here's your sword, here's your armor, and just go out and fight. You would not fare very well, would you? Just like we train our soldiers, they train their soldiers with these short swords. And what I've read is, in fact, there was practice twice a day in the morning and in the evening. And they would use as part of the practice, they had a 6-foot-high wooden post that was firmly fixed in the ground. And of course, you had some sort of instructor telling you what to do. And they would take that thing, and they would be taught, and they're striking that pole as if they were striking the enemy, how to advance upon it, how to strike it, how to retreat, how to be effective. And they would practice a lot so they could take that thing when it was time, and they would know what to do with it. There is a ancient Roman writer, Vegestius, and he wrote a book called Concerning Military Matters. That's the title of the book. And he says this about it: they were taught not to cut, but to thrust with their swords. For the Romans not only made jest of those who fought with the edge of the weapon, but always found them an easy conquest. A stroke with the edges, though made with ever so much force, seldom kills, as the vital parts of the body are defended by both the bones and the armor. On the contrary, when you thrust, when you stab, it penetrates and often can be fatal. So you can imagine the soldiers dressed up, they got that, And they got that thing and they're practicing how to use it and they're being instructed and taught, certainly just as we do in modern warfare today. So, now, you and I, just the analogy there, right? There is a man by the name of William Grinnell. He lived in the mid-1600s. He was a Puritan, a British Puritan pastor, writer. And if you ever get to read the Puritans, if you do, Spurgeon was maybe the last of the great Puritans. But the Puritans, wow, they could take a few verses and do a lot with it. If you've ever had the experience reading them, and so profound, you know, you'd be like, wow, just that one verse. He wrote that much on that one verse. And you're like, you know, this is going to get boring quick. And then you find reading it that it was like, I just can't believe how rich that was. The Word of God is so alive. When you're just, you know, like they studied the Bible. They didn't have TV, right? Cell phones and all that. Well, he wrote, believe it or not, an exposition on these verses. How many pages do you think it was? 3 volumes, 1,500 pages. Now, I didn't read it. I don't have time to read it. But can you imagine? And I bet you if you did, you'd be like, that was absolutely beautiful. But that's just the Puritans, what they mastered, and they knew the beauty that was in their hand here, the Bible. Well, he said this, and he said it well. A pilot without his chart, a scholar without his book, and a soldier without his sword are alike ridiculous. But above all these, it is absurd for one to think of being a Christian without knowledge of the Word of God and some skill to use this weapon. Today we remind ourselves about, you know, the knowledge that we have of this Bible and how growing in skill, and it is a sword. And we're not called just to sit back. We're called to pick up the sword, and we're called to go and to advance into the darkness. Now, the Roman sword obviously was defensive, but it was the shorter one. So, you know, this a little bit, but it was especially offensive. It was especially used to attack with, to advance against the enemy. A lot of times, too, they'd get in that turtle formation, you know, all their shields locked together above on the side, and they would have it, you know, they'd hold it parallel to the ground, the blade, and they would advance forward, and they would thrust, and they would know how to do it. They were trained. You and I, Paul says, we've been given the sword of the Spirit, and then he tells us which is the Word of God. And of course, that is what we've got open before us. That is what we're studying today. This is our sword. Now, a scripture, I think a lot of you probably would quote, I hope anyway. I memorized this one when I was a kid. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The writer Hebrews speaking of this very sword. And maybe the writer Hebrews is Paul, maybe not. But he said this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Paul says there is a sword, the Roman sword, pretty impressive. There is a spiritual sword that is much sharper, much more powerful, much greater. In fact, he said literally, it is living, so it has this unique weight to it. It's alive, imagine. It is living, and it is also powerful. The word literally, Greek, is energis, which is energized. It has power and energy in its quality, in its attributes. There's an energy and a power in it. He goes on to say, you know, in its way, it's able to pierce. Imagine the picture of two soldiers fighting. It's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, penetrate of joints and marrow. It's very precise. It's very powerful, but it's like a surgeon's scalpel or a surgeon's knife. You know, it goes right to a very specific, very deep, very penetrating, the way it cuts. And then he says, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that it exposes the heart. It exposes the man's heart, the woman's heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24, it is for that reason. And then Paul says when the church comes together, and he's speaking in the context of the spiritual gifts, tongues and so forth, he says, church, especially the prophecy is what you want when you come together, which would include today, we have the complete canon, would include the Bible, especially the word, the prophecy in that sense. And notice why what he says. But if all prophecy, the church, that's what we do when we come together, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convicted by all, he's convinced by all, and the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's what Paul said, if you keep the sword out, the word out, and that would include prophecy too in the various ways, but the word is so sharp, it cuts. So we gather, that's why the Bible is the center to what we do. People come in, at times, they're here sitting there, well, I didn't want to come, they dragged me here today, and not knowing God comes and cuts them. When he cuts, he heals, but he penetrates, he reveals. They're thinking there's no problem, I don't need to be here, and all of a sudden they're like, really, that's what God thinks? I didn't know that's in my heart. And it's just the conviction, the sword begins to work and begins to conquer them, begins to conquer them. So the word, this sword has this ability, helps us understand God, obviously, but obviously ourself. It really shows us who we are, and it's needed. Now he says the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit wrote it. That's why it's alive. The Spirit's working through it. The Spirit's working right now as we go through it. And maybe there are somebody here or online somewhere or listening on our radio, and God's got your attention for some reason as we go along. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you. That's what he does. Because it's alive. The Spirit energizes it, wields the word, and if we're faithful to use it, it's this powerful thing. Just as a physical sword can convict, it can harm, cut, in that sort of way, the word obviously can do that. And Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "It is written is the terror of hell." And so when Paul was coming into Ephesus with the, "It is written," the word of God, hell didn't like it at all. But the word, just the power of it. And, I learned that years ago in my life in various ways. I can think of a long time ago where, like a lot of times we do, we try to, share with somebody maybe. And a lot of times we just debate with people is what we do. We have our belief system. They have theirs. They don't know the Lord. And you end up in these debates of belief systems in general or moral issues or whatever. And I had a roommate. Both of us were working at the same company. And so we were having conversations at time. And I remember the day we were doing just that. I wanted to pointed to God, but it was all kinds of, just thoughts, and apologetics is great, and sometimes you got to do the intellectual thing too. I've never seen anybody come to Christ personally, and my efforts were, it was intellectual. And that can maybe start a conversation. But I remember standing in the kitchen with Kevin, and we're talking, and I quoted a scripture for the first time to him. And not knowing, we're just going, and he said something, and I quoted a scripture. And I saw the experience. It was like I pulled out a sword. I could just see it. It hit. It was profound to me. What I saw happen in his face, what I just saw happen in this whole persona, he was cut by what I just said in a profound way. It's kept me thinking differently ever since that I realized. And that God has mercifully used me a number of times to lead people to Christ, and I realize it's the scripture that's going to do it. So, I would work with dudes, right? And out working, remember working with engineers. And one time, Jeff, we're working together. We're talking about things. I know he's exploring things about God and him and his girlfriend. But now I know it's the word that's, we can talk around these great apologetics sort of things. But I said, "Hey, Jeff, listen, man, do a Bible study with me, man." And I said, "Listen, you got a brain, do a Bible study with me, ask any question you want. Don't throw away your brain." He said, "All right, I'll do it." So we started meeting at lunch. And in fact, we started meeting in my apartment then. Paul and I were married at the time, and his girlfriend would come over. And I thought I'd need to prepare all these apologetic intellectual arguments. It never once became that. When we opened the Bible and started with verse 1 of John, immediately the sword was out and it changed everything. And the conversations were different. So one Sunday, I'm now at the church, the big church of thousands, and Mike would do an altar call, and I'm praying, oh God, please, if there's anybody here today, because Mike would do an altar call, and every week there were people that went forward, but please, those people that you were tugging on their heart, get done. And I look up, and standing by the stage up front was Jeff Lambertus. I didn't even know, first time he ever came to the church, he never told me he was going to come, but he had given his heart to Christ, and he followed the Lord. That happened again. And the next time at work, I was only there a couple years, would you do a Bible study with me? I'm doing one right now with somebody. And they're fairly intellectual too. And it wasn't intellectual. It didn't need to be that. It was, let's open the Bible. Let me share the scripture with you. And I'm watching this person week by week just change. It's beautiful. You have a sword. You've been given, if you're born again, you're sitting here as a soldier. You're going out into a war. You have no choice. It is real. And maybe you've just bunkered down. You're like, I'm not going to let that darkness get me. And that's what you're doing. Okay, good. Keeping it from your family. But are we going into the darkness? Look around in America. What's the church doing? Are we using our swords? So often, isn't it? It's a few people that are changing our school system, that are changing the laws in our government, that are making it harder for believers, making weird things happen. It's not a lot of people. A lot of times it's very few that are making it happen. And is the church just bunkered down, just hiding, defending? Well, Ukraine won't do very well if it does that. You need to get out with your weapons. And you need to go forward. We got the word and you have prayer. We'll get to prayer next week. The sword of the Spirit is a defensive weapon. It is defensive. The psalmist said, the word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It is true, this word is living word, so powerful. It helps me as I grow in it. It helps me from the snares, the temptations, and the different things the enemy tries to just do against me. The word helps me and it keeps me from sinning and it helps me stand in defense. The word very much. Matthew chapter 4, we studied that at the beginning of these verses. Clearly, Jesus. Maybe, you know, whatever the greatest cosmic battle there ever was, this one was near the top anyway. Jesus, 40 days, fasting. The devil himself comes and stands against Jesus. We noted it then when we studied a few weeks ago. There was a sword being flung, but it wasn't a physical sword. There was no sort of noises like that or bombs. Repeatedly, Jesus, against the greatest enemy, quoted the word of God. The word of God, meaning this is what I do, this is the way I live. And it went on, the exchange, in a great way, this great battle. Well, he was at a time of physical weakness, and the enemy just left. No more. And I knew he couldn't overtake Jesus, so he left. And then Jesus, obviously a weak man at that point, but victorious, the Son of God, the angels came and began to minister to this victorious warrior. So yeah, defensive. The sword is defensive for sure. Quote the scripture. I do every day out loud, and I have a spiritual warfare prayer as I pray. And they're just scriptures because I believe the word of God helps too. And so there's that. But as we've been noting, it's especially has an offensive nature to it. Acts, the Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out. Here's the way it's written. Peter begins to speak the word of God. He quotes Old Testament verses and passages. What he says even becomes the word of God in our Bible. But I'll note the words with you. Now when they heard this, the crowd around those thousands, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. It was the word of God listening that cut them. And all right, tell it, explain it to us. Tell us what, and they, many, 3,000 were saved. So, the word of God, the sword, are we growing in our sword? Are we using our sword? Are we finding those places maybe to start Bible studies with people? Or maybe just in conversation when you're able at a place at lunch or whatever at work, or maybe at lunch at the university? And do you have the confidence in you? You've been using this thing, you've been practicing, and suddenly somebody says something and you know there's a beautiful scripture I can declare right now. And out comes the sword and they're like, I never heard that. That's profound. Yeah, it's the word of God. Do it truly. And if you've thought, have you led people to Christ? And maybe it's because you're not using the sword. You're trying everything else. Use the scripture. Declare the scripture in the right way, in the loving way, led by God, the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Now, Chuck Smith, I read him, you know, just about every time I teach, because we're part of the Calvary Chapels, and I just love his teaching. So I was reading this. He gave this story, and this says the point well. But he was given a story of a Salvation Army lady in Chicago who was out on the streets just ministering, witnessing one of the parks. When somebody who was fairly well known came up to her and just began to argue with her about what she was saying. He started bringing up, hey, there's discrepancies in that book. That book is filled with errors. You know, the Bible is not trustworthy, whatever. And her response, her answer was this: well, sir, I really don't know about that. But the scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. And so he said, I don't believe the scriptures. And that's just, just nonsense. And, he went on with his little thing. And she said again, well, all I know is the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. He goes on another tirade, and she responds again, well, sir, I'm really not sure about all that, but I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. So he gets so frustrated. He thinks she's so ignorant, he walks off, leaves. It's the next day. She's back in the park. Here comes this man again. And he said, what did you say the Bible says? It'll cleanse a man from all sin. And the word of God had cut him. He'd been cut by it, didn't realize it yet. And later that night, it started going, what is that? What? She would lead him to Christ on the spot. So I think so often the intellectual, sure, you can do some of that. And you probably won't lead people to Christ many if it just stays there. Bring out your sword. Here it is. I love this thing and I'm going to use it. And you'll watch. Have you ever done it? Ever watched, talk to somebody, watch them in front of you just melt from a Bible scripture? Have you brought it out and just used it, and somebody like, wow, I could tell they were cut by that, and in a way that the cutting is something that God works through to heal also. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God would perhaps grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul says that Timothy, he understood. I come out, people are in opposition, I'm going to continue to tell them the word of God, and they might just be cut and come to their senses and come to this place of repentance, and the Holy Spirit grant that to them. And they then escape the kingdom of darkness and are taken and brought into the kingdom of light and taken out of the captivity of the devil. All this to say, there's a war. We are in a war. We have a weapon and we can use our weapon. I think of Christian radio that we do as a church as a offensive in that way, a spiritual weapon that is going out on the offense. And the offense, and is going into the darkness. And I, for that reason, I believe that's true of Christian radio, these stations that God has entrusted to us, that there's such a crazy battle. It is amazing to me, as we do these radio stations and we put them on, the real battle that ensues and continues. And at times, it's like, are we going to do this anymore? Because this is just weird. You, many of you were here just a number of months ago. I even brought the screen down I said, can you pray for these three stations if you were here that Sunday? And I pointed to, and like a battle, it's just like a war. Here's our home headquarters, right? We got a radio network that spreads further and further away. And it's the stations that are on the very perimeter from this church that are the furthest away. That those stations, P-Town, Pittsfield, Southern Rhode Island, that are constantly giving us trouble. In some cases, it's so hard to ever keep them on the air. They have the great same equipment. Everything's the same. There's no reason why they should be that way. But they are that way because they're further away, less prayer focused, less involved with the strength of what we're doing because they're further out. We built them. And I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I can't even keep up with this, but they're just crazy. So I showed you on the screen. We have one station. In the last few years, the tower has been torn down, broken down, knocked down, storms, whatever, three times. Which is so insane that's never happened anywhere else. It's the one in P-Town, our first one. And I share this story. You know, we were doing all right with such a battle for years to get going. We finally did, and we had so many financial challenges because so many things went wrong. But we got it going. Eventually, it worked for a while. But then we built a big one in Hyannis, so we're like, hey, the Hyannis one drifts into P-Town, so we don't need the P-Town one. And I know the P-Town one covers it better, P-Town better, but it's just so far away. So we turn it off the air. Let's save money, turn it off, everything, no more expense. We're selling it. We get a buyer. WGBH is inquiring, showing interest. We're talking with them about them buying it and so forth. And well, anyway, I start getting this thought in my heart. And it was from the scriptures, just reading the Bible. George, you think it's insignificant. I'm like, yeah, I do, God. We don't need it. And God's like, do I think it's insignificant? You know, this whole like, oh man, I sure hope you do, you know, but you know what I mean? So we get into this thing. And just to show you, there's a war, and God wants us involved with it. So I'm bothered. I start talking to the elders. Man, does the leadership of this church want to get rid of it? Because this cost and our financial strain. And we got a buyer. Well, anyway, I said, listen, would you pray and fast? So I tell the church at the time, we announced a fast. Would you pray and fast for a couple of days? Should we do this? I don't want to disobey God. It's extraordinary to me what happened in those 3 days. I get a call out of the blue one of those days, and it is a funeral director in Fitchburg. Right in the middle of the fast, he says, hey, Pastor George, hey, I heard you might be able to help me. I have a problem. I have two funerals, and I'm wondering if you could officiate one of the funerals. And it's tomorrow. I'm like, whoa, tomorrow, you know, people are suffering evidently. Let me see if I can change my schedule. I'll see what I can do. So I call him back. I think I can do this. I should be able to do it. I'll help you out. And we're talking now the second phone call. When we're all said and done, we get off the phone. I get this thought like, okay, it's a man and it's another man. He's talking like a married couple, but I only heard man and man. And I get to thinking, is it a man married to a man that's dying? So, and I think he mentions Provincetown too. So I call him back and I say, hey, listen, and is that the situation? He goes, yeah, that's what it is. He goes, is that a problem? I said, here, listen, I'll love anybody. I mean, people are hurting. I want to point them to God. God is the one. But I just think it's fair that whoever, you know, the family, whatever people, I think it's just fair they know who I am. Can you tell them who I am? If they still want me to do it, I'll do it. And I said to him, you know, I'm a conservative pastor. I've stood consistently against same-sex marriage. I do believe homosexuality is a sin. I believe God loves all of us as the sinners, and God wants to love them. And I would love to point them to Jesus. You know, that's what I say to him on the phone, just like that. And when we get done with the conversation, and I don't remember now if there was a pause and they got back to me. I don't remember. He called me again. But the communication was, Pastor George, I don't think that's going to be a problem. I said, all right. So here's what happens. We're praying about P-Town. I don't want it anymore. I so much don't want this thing in my life. It's 3 hours from here. I go into a cemetery in Fitchburg. There's a good crowd of people that gather around me. I open my Bible, and they're all from P-Town. And they're what we think in our mind of P-Town. They're gathered around me, looking at me in Fitchburg, in the middle of that. And I declare, I pull out my sword, I tell them about Jesus, and I tell them about the Word of God. And while I'm doing it, looking into their eyes, God is saying to me, I think that station's significant. So, I just say that to you. This is the insanity of it. All right, I guess we left it off. I guess we showed a weak move. I don't know. You tell me. That was 10 years into it. It never had done this. We go and put it back on. Somebody has an accident. The tower is torn down. Ay, ay, ay. Took forever to get it back up again and get it rebuilt. A storm comes shortly after. Blows the tower down. Same sort of thing. Takes forever to get a new tower, to put it back up, to rebuild it. Last year, I went out to finally help get it back on. And I put Zach a little bit at risk. Please be merciful to me. But he was willing to climb the tower. He does that stuff. It's not that high. It is 45 feet high enough to die. He's up at the top of the tower. And we're trying to get this done. I mean, I got this one day to do this. And a storm starts brewing off the coast. I can see it. And that's not good to be on a tower when there's a storm. And I told him, Zach, don't you ever climb without being completely, linked into that tower every move. Don't ever unlink. If you unlink, you got the other, clasp in. You're just always tied to the tower. I'll never let you climb again if you do it otherwise. So we have this agreement. He's climbing that way. He's at the top. Well, now he's struggling. This storm is coming, and he's stuck, and an antenna is hanging out, and he's trying to put it back in. It's just not a good situation for him to be in, and here comes a storm. You know what I did? I free climbed the tower, which I told him never, ever, ever do, because he needed one hand. And I reached up, and I helped him, and we worked it, and got it in, and I went down. That was just stupid to even do. But we got it on. And another accident happened shortly later and ripped that tower down. We got a new tower. Is there a spiritual battle going on? It's the weirdest thing. And I believe because it's just a nuisance. And then it becomes a nuisance, so it's far. But it's P-Town. And we have swords. The sword. We are called to go into the darkness. We are called to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the enemy doesn't like it. Can I ask you, we're going to get next week to our other weapon prayer. Can you pray for that station? We're trying to get a tower climber out again. It's just months go by. We have the one in Rhode Island. Somebody stole all the electrical power, 20 grand worth of electrical copper out. So it's still off. And we need to get back on this 350-foot tower in Pittsfield and realign that. The image in the book of Revelation, as we pull this all together here at the end. The image, I think of this image. Revelation 1, verse 16, we're introduced to our Savior Jesus, our Messiah, the Lord. His description, he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's the description of our Christ when he returns in that way. The revelation there to John. Later, then, speaking to the church, Revelation 2, verse 16, I believe it's to the church of Ephesus, is it? I forget off the top of my head. He says, repent, or else I'll come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I forget which church that is off the top of my head. But his sword, his word, his mouth, he's going to deal with false teaching. When he returns in Revelation 19, his second coming, now out of his mouth, goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. When he comes and conquers all this crazy darkness and establishes his millennial kingdom, his description is the sword in his mouth. It is his word. He is the word. We've been given these swords, the sword of the Spirit, our Bibles, and he is the word. And that's how we advance in darkness. That Roman soldier, they had to practice. They had instructors. They were learning how to do this, in and out, how to effectively use this thing. you and I, it just doesn't happen while we're watching TV. We need to read our Bibles. We have a calling upon our lives. We're the church at this hour that is responsible for what is going on in the way that at least we can bring the light into the darkness. Need to learn this book and memorize it and be good with our sword and practice and then use it. And then use it. When's the last time you quoted a Bible verse to somebody that didn't know Jesus? You know, that sort of thing. Shall we stand together? You know, maybe just going through these verses today. Hey, if we feel by God's doing that something penetrated, something cut. You know, it's a surgical sword, isn't it? We use it that way, and yet then it's a surgery that God is doing in the most precise way. And He wants to bring healing, and He wants to work. And what we are to do is to repent. We are to embrace His truth. We're to obey His truth. We're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You. I thank You for the Bible You've given to us, this sword. We go out, we can complain a lot. We can watch the news and we can complain about what's going on in the public schools. We can. We can complain about our government and complain about our neighbor and complain about our boss. We can do all that. And just bunker down. And just protect ourselves, our little kingdoms. And if we do, it seems, Lord, we're going to give an account to You. When we're Your soldiers, just like they're Roman soldiers, if that's all they did, their commander wouldn't be too happy. I pray for my friends, God, that are here, myself, people watching or listening. What at this hour of the churches, all the more would employ the sword You've given to us. Just like Paul coming into that town, just go engage people in a loving way. God, would You give us the boldness? Would You give us the conviction? Would You give us the grace? Would You help us to be faithful to You? Would You use this church, the churches in the area? Lord, would You use us all the more to invade this darkness? And may we see You, Lord, conquer hearts and minds and save souls. Who knows if the church in a greater way all around America did this right now? With prayer, maybe we wouldn't have to complain anymore. Maybe some great things would happen before You return. We ask these things, Lord. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.